The Revelation of God's Sovereign Plan. An Overview Study of the Book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. This study focuses on the central message of the Book of Revelation, which is, God wins in the end, and so do we, if we are on His side. Lesson 1, Introduction to the Book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is more widely known by its short name Revelation, is the final book of the New Testament and of the Christian Scriptures, the Bible. For over 2 millennia the book has been shrouded in mystery as people from various times and places have labored to understand its symbols, message, and relevance in their own contemporary times. The book's author identifies himself as God's servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw, Revelation 1:1-2. In other words, the author reveals himself to be John, the apostle and servant of Jesus Christ, see John 19:35 and 21:24. Revelation starts off as an epistle, as John describes a vision in which the Lord Jesus appears to him and instructs him, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this," Revelation 1:19, in a letter to the seven churches in Asia, Revelation 1:11. Then, John is called up to heaven where he is given a front row seat to the end of the age, as God sovereignly brings about the culmination of all things. The central theme of the book of Revelation is God's ultimate sovereignty and victory over evil, sin, and death. The book was written for the purpose of reminding God's people that He is the supreme sovereign over all things. Throughout all of human history, the past, present, and future, God's supremacy and sovereignty are undisputed and indisputable. Revelation shows us that God will bring about the culmination of all things, and reveals to God's people the mysteries concerning the transition from this present, evil age, to the dawning of the age of Messiah's rule and reign, in which Jesus Christ will reign supreme, in absolute righteousness and perfect peace forever. In Lesson 2, we will look at the prologue of Revelation, including John's greeting and opening vision in Chapter 1. The Revelation of God's Sovereign Plan. An Overview Study of the Book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. Lesson 2, The Prologue, Greeting, and Opening Vision. The book begins, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants," Revelation 1:1. The word revelation is a Greek word, apokalypsis, which means to reveal, or make known. The author, John, begins Revelation as a letter, addressed to seven churches in Asia. In his opening address, he offers praise to God for some of the things revealed in this vision, and which John recorded in the book of Revelation. John addresses his recipients in the traditional, first-century Christian fashion, wishing them grace and peace, from God, whom he speaks of as, Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, which are before His throne, verse 4. The first part of this description of God is from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 8, Jesus declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The second part of John's opening description of God is a reference to His continual presence with these seven churches. After Jesus instructs John to write everything that he is about to see in a book for the seven churches, the Lord then appears to John, walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Jesus then reveals to John that these lampstands represent the seven churches, to which he is about to write, verse 20. Next, Jesus dictates seven letters to John, one for each of the seven churches. These seven letters comprise Revelation chapters 2 and 3. After the letters are finished, John sees a vision of God on His throne, with seven lamps burning before Him, Revelation 4 1-3, and verse 5. These seven lamps, John states, are the seven spirits of God, verse 2. From the very beginning of the book of Revelation, God's sovereign authority over all of the events of history, past, present, and future, is apparent. In John's greeting, he highlights a few important references to God, which his readers will again encounter as they read on. In referring to God as, Him who was, and who is to come, John prepared his readers for what they were about to discover in this revelation from God. More than that, John reminds his audience that God is eternal, and therefore, infinite and sovereign over all creation. Him who was, either points to God's physical presence on the earth in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, or it refers to the God of all history, the Ancient of Days, see Daniel 7:9, who pre-existed everything else that now exists. There is also the possibility that Jesus and John have both of these meanings in mind. The latter description is also compatible with the identity of Jesus Christ, since, as John the Baptist declared, Jesus pre-existed even him, although Jesus came after him in both age and timing of public ministry. See John 1:27 and 30. He who is, refers to God's ever-existent state. God has no beginning and no end. He is eternal, and the author of all else that exists, because he caused it all to come into existence, see John 1:3. In fact, nothing can exist without God both causing it and sustaining it. God, on the other hand, does not need anything. He alone is the self-existent one. Jesus, as God, although he is no longer physically with his people on the earth, still is and always will be, just as he declared during his earthly ministry, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. He who is to come, is a clear reference to Jesus Christ as God. This coming one, is the same as he who was, and who is. It is also a reference to the hope of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, see 1 Peter 1:5, at the return of Jesus Christ to earth. John continues to reveal the identity of the one about whom he is writing. Immediately after the close of his greeting, John writes, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, Revelation 1:7. It is clear that the one who is to come, mentioned here by John, is Jesus Christ. This is a clear reference to Jesus Christ as God the Father, since it is the Father whom John identifies as, him who was, and who is to come in verse 4, distinguishing him from Jesus Christ in verse 5. Therefore, it is impossible to separate Jesus Christ here, from the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, who is identified as the Lord Almighty, in verse 8, even though the two are separated by the word and in John's greeting, verses 4 and 5. In his opening remarks, the Apostle John reassures his audience that Jesus, their hope of salvation, is himself the sovereign, eternal, and almighty Lord God. If the description, him who was, and who is to come, describes God's eternal sovereignty over all time and existence, then the latter part of verse 4 is a picture of both God's omnipresent and ever-present sovereignty. John makes reference to the seven spirits which are before his throne, Revelation 1:4. Once again, the author is borrowing imagery from the vision that he had just seen. In verses 12 and 13, John sees a vision of Jesus walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which are representative of the seven churches of Asia, to whom Revelation is addressed, verse 20. What follows are the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, which are dictated to John by Jesus himself. We will take a look at these seven letters in the next section. Immediately after the seven letters, John sees a vision of God's throne in heaven, and seven lamps burning before his throne, Revelation 4:2-5. As the passage indicates, these burning lamps represent the seven spirits of God, verse 5. This would probably have reminded John's audience of what they had just read prior to the seven letters. Jesus, with his hair and head white like wool, his eyes like burning flames, and his feet like refined brass, Revelation 1:14-15, walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, Revelation 1:12-13. It had already been revealed to the seven churches that they were the lampstands, verse 20, and now, after the seven letters, they read about the seven spirits of God, burning as lamps before God's throne. It is unlikely that John's readers would have forgotten that their churches are represented by the seven golden lampstands. Rather, they probably would have seen a connection between the seven lampstands and the seven burning lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, Revelation 4:5. After all, their assemblies are the temples of God's spiritual presence, built with living stones by the apostles and prophets, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, without the use of human hands, see 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 1 Peter 2:5. This is why John's opening remarks are so important to a study of the theme of Revelation. In his greeting to the seven churches, John reminds his recipients that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God, who is eternal and infinite, Revelation 1:4, that he is coming in the clouds of heaven to rule over the kings of the earth, with an everlasting dominion, Revelation 1:7, Daniel 7:13-14, that he, loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5, and that he granted us to be kings and priests in his everlasting kingdom, verse 6. In addition to all of this, the sweetest reminder is the picture of the seven spirits of God before his throne, chapter 4, verse 5, burning upon the seven golden lampstands, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is a picture of God's continual presence, which is with them in the present, and will continue to be with them in the future, even until the culmination of all things, which John is about to see and record in the book of Revelation. In Lesson 3, we will take a look at the seven letters from Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The Revelation of God's Sovereign Plan. An Overview Study of the Book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. Lesson 3, Seven Letters to Seven Churches. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation comprise the seven letters from the Lord Jesus himself. Each letter is individually addressed to one of the seven churches in what is modern-day Asia Minor, merely called Asia in Scripture. Jesus seems to be telling John to write down his exact words to each church, Revelation 2, verses 1, 8, 12, and 18, and chapter 3, verses 1, 7, and 14. At the beginning of each letter, Jesus introduces himself to the addressed church, employing imagery from the initial vision, in which John both saw and recorded him, walking in the midst of seven golden lampstands, Revelation 1, verses 10 to 20. As demonstrated in some detail in the previous lesson, these images are symbolic of different aspects of God's sovereignty, and the identity of Jesus Christ as the one true God. The introductions to each letter serve as echoes of the previous vision, and reminders of God's eternality, infinity, and sovereign control over all things. The apocalyptic imagery even goes one step further, representing not only God's greatness and power, but also his powerful presence, as he dwells in the midst of his people. Next, the Lord communicates both praise and correction to the churches, as appropriate, warning them about judgment, if they fail to repent and do what is good, and promising them eternal reward, if they submit to him and obey his words. Jesus concludes each of the letters by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," Revelation 2, verses 7, 11, 17, and 29, and chapter 3, verses 6, 13, and 22. Jesus' reference to himself as the Spirit is the ultimate reminder to his people of his own divine sovereignty. In the context of the church, God's sovereignty can be understood as he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11, and, at the same time, he indwells each one of them and works both in and through them individually, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Ephesians 5:18, and 1 Corinthians 6:19, and 12:11. As the Spirit, Jesus is continually working through them on all possible levels. Individually, corporately as a church body, and as the people of God in general. The sending of these seven letters to these particular churches is just one example of Jesus continuing to work on them, and in them, as he works through his apostle John to deliver these words to them. Furthermore, the fact that these words of Jesus to his people have been preserved in the New Testament, both for Christians all throughout history, and even for us today, provides a further example of Jesus still actively working on, in, and through us, as his people, the Lord's call to holy and faithful living, to endurance and overcoming, and promise of either reward or punishment, in each of these seven letters, are all reminiscent of John's other inspired admonition to his fellow Christians in his first epistle. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." 1 John 3, verses 1-3. See also John 1 12-13, 1 John 3:10, and 1 John 5:2. In Lesson 4, we will look at Revelation's description of how the end begins, as God starts the process of moving all of history toward his planned, ultimate culmination. The Revelation of God's Sovereign Plan. An Overview Study of the Book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. Lesson 4, The Beginning of the End. What follows the seven letters to the seven churches is a vision of God's throne, in which John is called up into heaven through an open door and sees the place from which God presides over all the universe, all time, space, and matter, with absolute, undisputed sovereignty and majesty. The appearance of the one sitting on the throne is described in terms of precious stones and jewels. 24 thrones surround God's throne, and 24 elders sit on these thrones, each one wearing a white robe, representing purity, and a golden crown which represents their reward and dominion with God, Revelation 4:1-4. Before the throne are seven burning lamps, which are revealed in verse 5 to be the seven spirits of God. In verses 8 and 9, four living yet unearthly creatures surround God's throne, and they do not rest from giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. The 24 elders join in, and they worship God, falling to their faces and casting their crowns at His feet, whenever these living creatures give praise to Him, verse 10. This throne room scene is an obvious picture of God's supremacy and sovereignty over all things, including all earthly and heavenly beings, as represented in the 24 elders and the four living creatures. The next thing that John sees is a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. The scroll has writing on both sides of it, and it is fastened with seven seals. It quickly becomes apparent that there is an expectation in heaven for someone to open the seals and read the scroll, but no one is worthy, of course, because the revelation of what is on this scroll is from God Himself, Revelation 5:1-3. The great drama unfolding in this scene, centered on the scroll with its seven seals, is reminiscent of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 12, in which Daniel was instructed to seal up the book until the time of the end, Daniel 12:4. Could this be the same book? Finally ready to be revealed? If the vision is meant to draw the reader's attention to the book of Daniel, then the vision of this scroll with its seven seals speaks even larger volumes in relation to God's sovereignty, because it alludes to a similar vision hundreds of years in the past. However, God's sovereignty is clearly in view here, since the scroll comes straight from His right hand as He is sitting on the throne, and every being around the throne is continually worshiping Him, day and night, Revelation 4:8-10. From this throne room scene, we get the sense that something dramatic is about to unfold, and the very suspense of this heavenly vision might have potentially been too much for John or his readers to bear, if it had not been for the many references and representations of God's supreme authority, power, and majesty, reminding them and us that God is in charge, and He is setting in motion everything that is about to take place. The impending dilemma, that no one is worthy to open the scroll and loosen its seven seals, is understandable because the scroll is from God Himself, from His right hand, Revelation 5:1. This is solved by the announcement that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is able to open the scroll and its seals. When John looks for the lion, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain, which has seven horns and seven eyes, verses 5-6. The seven horns are a sort of natural crown on the lamb's head, and signify complete and perfect strength and dominion, while the seven eyes are referred to as the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth, verse 6. In this imagery we see a hint of the sovereignty of God proceeding forth from Jesus Christ, since the seven spirits, representing the Holy Spirit, are pictured here as His eyes. Immediately the four living creatures and the 24 elders sing His praises. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll because He has prevailed through death and redeemed fallen humanity by His blood, verses 9-10. In lesson 5, we will look at what happens after the Lamb, Jesus, opens up the scroll, and what unfolds thereafter, which is a series of three sevenfold judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. The revelation of God's sovereign plan. An overview study of the book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. Lesson 5, seven seals, trumpets, and bowls. Next, the Lamb opens the seven seals on the scroll, each in succession. The first four seals reveal four horsemen, who bring to pass many evils upon the earth, and on its inhabitants. They cause wars, killings, famine, and death by each of these catastrophes. The fifth seal reveals those who have been killed for the testimony of the Word of God, crying out to God for judgment, and vengeance upon the earth dwellers. At the sixth seal, the judgment and wrath of God arrive, and the heavens and earth begin to pass away, Revelation 6:1-17. All of this shows the end and fulfillment of God's plan, as well as His sovereignty, throughout the troublesome times of the first four seals. God's divine protection is made evident in chapter 7, in which he has a seal set upon the foreheads of each of his servants, from each of the tribes of Israel, verses 3-8, and a great multitude appears before the throne, in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, waving palm branches and singing the praises of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is their shepherd, who leads them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, verses 9-17. The seven seals lead up to, and culminate in, seven angels with trumpets, and the seven trumpets lead to and culminate in seven bold judgments, which are poured out by angels upon the earth. The events and judgments of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls comprise chapters 8-16. Throughout these chapters, each of the judgments and disasters show that God is sovereignly bringing about the fulfillment of His divine plan, and the culmination of all history, because each trumpet and each bowl is instituted by one of His angels. The earth is inflicted with various plagues as the angels sound their trumpets. Hail and fire mixed with blood consume a third of the vegetation, and a third of the sea becomes blood. A falling star named Wormwood contaminates a third of all fresh water supplies. A third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Terrifying locusts with scorpions' tails are released to torment those who are not sealed with God's protective seal, and 200 million horsemen kill a third of the world's population, Revelation 8:7-9:19. Those who survive these plagues still do not repent of their sinful deeds. In chapter 10, the seven trumpets are interrupted after the sixth trumpet, and John is again called to prophesy before many nations and rulers. He is given a little scroll to eat, which is sweet to the taste, but bitter on the stomach. The symbolism here seems to indicate the placing of God's word, called the word of this prophecy in Revelation 22:7, into John. Indeed, the divine culmination of all things is a bittersweet message. The hope of perseverance and salvation that God's people have is sweet to the taste, but the vast devastation that is first to be wrought upon the entire world is truly a bitter thought. Anyone witnessing or hearing of such widespread plagues and calamity, because of humanity's refusal to repent, would probably feel the same sick to the stomach feeling that John felt when he ate the book. Just prior to the seventh trumpet, God sends two witnesses with miraculous abilities out into the world to preach repentance and judgment to the world, but the people kill God's two messengers and rejoice over their dead bodies. After 3.5 days, God raises them to life and calls them up to heaven. Afterward, there was a great earthquake which destroyed 1/10 of the city. Then the seventh trumpet is sounded, and the kingdoms of the world are declared to have become Christ's. When God's temple and the Ark of the Covenant are seen in heaven, suddenly, an earthquake and a great hailstorm strike, Revelation chapter 11. Chapters 12-14 chronicle Satan's war against the saints, and against the angels in heaven. Satan attempts to devour God's people, but God flawlessly rescues them out of his destructive grasp, chapter 12. Then two great beasts arise from the sea and from the land, representing a world-dominating ruler, and another entity which both deceives, and forces everyone to worship the world ruler, chapter 13. Those who are not sealed by God worship the beast, and thereby inherit the wrath of God, chapter 14. God's wrath is then poured out on the earth, in the form of seven bold judgments, by seven angels, chapter 15. The beast worshippers are stricken with painful sores. All of the water becomes blood, and all sea life dies. The sun scorches people, and then darkens. The Euphrates River dries up, and the Battle of Armageddon ensues, chapter 16, verses 1-16. Then God says, "It is done," verse 17, and he rains down the worst part of his wrath on the city of Babylon, verses 19-21. In lesson 6, we will look at the final part of the culmination of all things, the ultimate defeat of Satan, and the return and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of God's sovereign plan. An overview study of the book of Revelation. By Rodney L. Smith. Lesson 6, The Defeat of Satan, and the Return and Reign of Jesus Christ. One of the angels takes John to see the great harlot riding on a blasphemous beast, and drunk with the blood of God's saints, Revelation chapter 17. This woman represents the great city Babylon, and the beast is a world system that serves the first beast, Antichrist, which will try to defeat Jesus and fail. Then, in chapter 18, another great angel descends from heaven, and cries out with a loud voice, declaring judgment and destruction over Babylon once and for all. God utterly destroys Babylon in one day, because of her tremendous pride and great iniquity, verses 4-10, and because in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth, verse 24. In chapter 19, the bride of the Lamb is ready at last, and Jesus prepares to return to the earth in complete triumph. Heaven opens, and he appears with the armies of heaven riding on white horses, Revelation 19:11-16. The gathered armies of the world, and the beast, attempt to fight against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but first an angel calls for all the birds to come to the supper of the great God, so that they might eat the flesh of those that fight against the Lord, verses 17-19. All who challenge Jesus Christ perish, and the birds are gathered to feast on their flesh, verses 20-21. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, chapter 20, verses 1-3, and the dead in Christ are raised to life in the first resurrection, and they reign with Christ over the earth for a period of 1,000 years, verses 4-6. After the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and he gathers a final army against God and his people. The army is immediately incinerated, and the devil is finally cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 27-10. Then the rest of the dead are raised, and judged according to their deeds before God's great white throne. Those whose names God had not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, along with death and the grave. This is the second death, verses 11-15. After the second death takes place, the heavens and the earth pass away, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, full of righteousness and void of any pain or suffering whatsoever, Revelation 21:1-8. Then the great and glorious city of New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, in which God and the Lamb are declared to be both its light and its temple. Nothing evil shall ever enter therein, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are welcomed into the glorious city, verses 10-27. In the city, there is one throne, which belongs to God and the Lamb, chapter 22 verses 1-3. Both God and the Lamb are thereafter referred to as He, and His servants shall see His face. They will bear His name on their foreheads, and they will serve Him, verses 3-4. A sun will no longer be necessary, because there will be no more night, verses 3-5. The revelation ends with a series of promises from the Lord Himself, saying that He is returning soon, verses 7, 12, 16-17, and 20, and declaring a blessing over everyone who obeys the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, and the condemnation of those who don't, verse 15, along with anyone who would attempt to change God's words, verses 18 and 19. Verses 20 and 21 say, Amen. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. This concludes our overview study of the book of Revelation.